Good evening. It's good to see you all be here with you. I want to say just right out the front that one of the things that's been a real ministry to me this week has just been reading through all the gospel accounts of Jesus's last hours, those last few chapters. And it is, these are for many of us, maybe not all of you, then there's a really familiar story that we gather and we rehearse every single year. And we'll do that here in a little while. But it is really rich to just sit and soak it in and notice the many details of just the depth of what happened to Jesus in those number of hours. So this is going to be a reflection, just kind of a big picture reflection on the whole event of what happened to Jesus and what was going on in the hearts and minds of the people around him in that time. But I know this is all about Jesus right now, but I do want to take a moment to talk about myself. And one of my favorite stories to tell is, I like to say it's one of the coolest things I've ever done. It's something I did my senior year of college. I lived in a dorm in the first 3 years, and the last year I lived in a house off campus. And I was persuaded to do this, even though I didn't have a car, under promises that I would get rides anywhere I wanted to go. The rides didn't really happen, and the walk to, unless my schedule happened to magically perfectly align with someone else's schedule, but the road from my house to the college with this long winding way around is a little over a mile, so it was not really walkable. So I decided that there's a straight line from my house to the mountain with only woods between it. So I ordered a machete on Amazon, and Lauren had given me a box of really cheap Filipino cigars, and I'd pop one of them in my mouth, and I would hack away straight up the mountain. And I ended up finishing this trail the day the semester ended and when I finally got a car for the first time. So it was a little bit of a mess. But I love to tell that story. It's a good story to tell at parties. It's kind of humorous. And it just has that kind of self-conquering thing about it. Like, that was really cool. Because what happened was there was a problem, some kind of anxiety, some kind of presenting issue that was making my life difficult. I couldn't get to campus when I wanted to. And there's a solution. So, and, you know, not in going in a way that, you know, maybe not everybody else would do, took control of the situation and found a way and made it happen. And I think there's a little bit of a nugget of truth in that. Hard work, responsibility, those kinds of things are good things. There's probably a little bit of pride in that also. But for me, it's kind of, when I think about it, it's kind of come to represent a way of doing life that is very self-determined. And I would imagine it is fairly common with many of us in the room is that what we'll see is that there's a presenting problem or source of anxiety or something like that, and then we solve it by taking control over it in some way, putting in enough effort, being clever enough, whatever, and there we go. And then what that turns into is actually a way of approaching life, not just in that situation, but in all of our situations. That we are the most capable and the most secure whenever we are able to take our difficulties by the hand and take control over them and solve them. If we don't do it, nobody else is going to do it, and we're just left to the winds of chaos. Now, what in the world does that have to do with Good Friday? I think it is this. We're looking at the death of Jesus, and there are multiple ways to look at it, and there are multiple characters in it. But one of the questions that has popped up in my mind is, how in the world did a well-meaning, devout, religious people who were looking for a Messiah get to the point that they got to? If you've ever been in an argument and you're like, how in the world did we get here? Like, why are we even talking about this kind of thing? That's kind of what it feels like here to me. And I think that it has a lot to do with a very similar situation of taking control of something that is anxious, that they felt out of control over, and turning to a kind of self-determination to fix it for themselves. The Jewish people had been through a lot. They had been through the shame of exile. They had been enduring a long period of time of not hearing from God. And in the years leading up to when Jesus was there, then we see all kinds of splintering amongst themselves. We see different strategies of how to bring in the kingdom of God, how to establish the good life for themselves, to make the promises of God come about, either by taking over the Roman Empire or by moral obedience or that kind of thing. And so we see just a very desperate people in a desperate situation that have really leaned in a lot of ways, some good and some bad for themselves. And we might say that's not that bad of a thing, right? Like there are worse things that we can think about. But just notice the spiral about what happens. Jesus comes on the scene in the middle of all this, what's already on the ground, a little bit of a fractious situation. And Jesus at first is met with curiosity. He's like, this guy actually sounds like he knows a thing or two and he might be able to help our agenda. Maybe this is going to go well for us. But the more and more he keeps preaching, and he keeps preaching a gospel of repentance, the more and more it just doesn't jive with whatever the vision was that whatever group had held on to that said, this is the way we are going to make, you know, the good life for ourselves, make the kingdom of God come. The more that happened, what do you start to see happen? First, there's secret criticism and discontent that happens kind of behind the scenes. And then it spills out into overt criticism and challenge of Jesus. And then by the end of it, you start to see the scribes and the chief priests were actually looking for false witnesses to condemn this guy. They wanted to release somebody who was a murderer in order to get Jesus to go away. They were actually getting in bed with the Roman Empire. Like, the people that they were angry about being occupied by were all of a sudden they were partnering with. So all this stuff that was supposed to be, it was what they had in mind were means of control and of ushering the kingdom of God, that they had actually reversed course and were almost undoing, going against the things that they were standing for in just a desperation to hold on to it. Get rid of the one that is bringing chaos. Keep only that which is going to give us the kind of control and security that we want. And it's kind of a big deal that a man died in the middle of that. The saddest part of that is that in their desperation, the very thing they needed was right in front of them, and they couldn't see it. They were so preoccupied with their own means of control, they couldn't see the very Savior that was right there in their midst. When we look at ourselves, you know, we might ask the question like, but, I mean, this is kind of an extreme situation. Would I really do that? And I don't know. Sin comes in all kinds of forms. Oftentimes it takes just a seed. But I can look at my own life and say that I can easily point out the areas where I just feel like there is a desperate need to control my life so that I get a good outcome. They are the places where I feel very anxious, and they are the places where I exert a lot of energy and probably feel tired. But what happens over time is those also become the places where when I lay down in bed at night, my brain will start spinning, and I will start having sleepless nights. And then, when you mix other people in the mix and there's conflict, then all of a sudden people, even friends and well-meaning people, become more liabilities to my construction than they do help. And that turns into speaking to other people about it. It turns into quiet criticism or looking down. It can turn escalate from there. It can turn into conflict. It can turn into actually harming the ones that we love, the ones that we are actually trying to protect, like our children or our friends or those kinds of things. And it ultimately can only lead to a place of utter exhaustion and obligation and responsibility with very little joy. It's the picture of a life coming undone that comes from that very same root of self-determination. And the thing is, with all of the people around Jesus that ended up putting him to death, that, and as much as the control that they wanted of however good that would have helped, the very thing they needed was not to get it right. That was not the point. The point and the witness of the whole scriptures is that God himself would redeem his people from their waywardness. And this is how he was going to do it. So when we look at the life of Jesus, this is one thing this is unearthing in us. It is wanting us to look, and it is wanting us to see, to look at our lives and say, what are we holding on to? What is it that is so important that we are so desperate for? And to look at it in the face of Jesus. We do this service every year because it helps us to see the truth. And it helps us to see the things that quite honestly are wearing us out and are doing us harm. But there's another side to this also. If Jesus just came to give an object lesson to show us how wayward we are, for one thing, he could have just spoken down from heaven and told us all about it. Like, why did he have to go through all of this process in order to make a point? It's kind of elaborate, if that's all it was. And in another way, that wouldn't really help us all that much. All that would do would be a flashlight that's shining into our lives of saying, one more thing that you are not in control of, that you are not doing right, that is going to throw your life into the pits, that you have to fix. But fortunately, it's not that. And that when Jesus died, he was shining a flashlight in us, but he was also shining a flashlight onto himself and the very power of God. And that what Jesus is doing is that every step he took bearing that cross, every whip upon his back, every person in his face spitting on him and just being cruel to him, was another example of where he perfectly entrusted his life to his heavenly Father. It is the life of absolute perfect righteousness and devotion and self-awareness than anyone could ever possibly live under the worst circumstances. And from God's perspective, this is not God just sending his Son to put him to shame. But what does the Bible say about Jesus? What is God the Father doing? Is that in doing this, he was honoring Jesus and raising him and sitting him on the right hand of God himself, the throne, the person to which every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that he is Lord. God was honoring his Son to the fullest in what he was doing, so he would get the attention and the glory away from himself. And guess what the gospel message is? That all of that, what Jesus was actually accomplishing on the cross, yes, he was taking away our sins. He was also giving us a glory that was unheard of and that was so significant for you and me. Because what that means, that this is, Jesus' life is giving to us as a gift. It was something that he carved in stone in his life that is then given to us. So no matter how out of control we are, we know that we are not lost and we are not abandoned. What we are, having Jesus' righteousness, is that story that God tells around the table that he is so excited about and proud of. It is to be God's very prized possession. He is that proud of us. And it also means that no matter what suffering we may encounter, and suffering, if we look at Jesus as a pattern for our life, then we can see it's not going to be roses. Life is hard, and it will be hard. It was hard for Jesus. It involved a lot of suffering. But Jesus' suffering was so radically different. It was a way that his glory was expressed. It was through the things that he went through that God honored him and brought him to the seat of highest glory. And if that pattern was true for Jesus and that applies to us, that means that whatever it is we face, how mysterious it is, it moves in the same direction. It fits the pattern. That God has to bring his children to glory in the end. And I want to close with this, just another illustration. Lauren and I and our family, we were at a house on a river this past week, and it was a lot of fun. Lauren has gotten into cold plunging, which shows she's a lot more hardcore than me, even with the cigar in my mouth and a machete. But she was the other night was telling me, kind of as a metaphor, that she jumped in the river, and it looked like it was really calm, but underneath it was actually moving really fast. And she like grabbed onto the dock and had to swim, and it took a lot of effort, like just to get that short little distance back up to where she was. And she told it in a really as a unique metaphor of saying that what would happen if I just let go and kind of saw the river as a metaphor for God's grace and his life and his direction that had been applied to her. It took a whole lot more work to paddle against it than it was would be to flow down the river. And like, what would it be like to just let go? My thought, I actually heard, interestingly, the metaphor wrongly, which ended up being very enlightening to me. I thought she was telling a metaphor of ways you could get in trouble if you're not paying attention. I attributed the river as the movement of our hearts away from God. And that if we don't hold on so tight, you know, if you're not paying attention, it's going to drift. And of course, there are places in the Bible to say there's an element of truth in that also. But it put this thought in my head, like, why did I go there? Why was that the problem? It's another means of control. It's like this hardwired thing. This is the only way I know how to survive, is to hold on so tightly so that I can't move and I won't be swept away. And it kind of posed the question, like, what is it that we're holding on to so tightly? What am I holding on so tightly? What are you holding on so tightly to? And why? And how does that come out in your behavior? And I would imagine if you look at those places of anxiety or conflict or exhaustion or whatever, you would be able to trace a line back to something also. But the other question is that what would it take to just let go? What do we have in order to be able to trust and say, I am wearing myself out and this is not working, but I have something much, much greater and much more stable right in front of me that I can let go and I can let run, even if I don't know what is going to come down the river? I want to end by just posing you those two questions as we read this account of Jesus' death. I want you to ask yourself what you're hanging on to so tightly. And allow Jesus' march to the cross to be a flashlight that shines in your own heart. But I don't want you to stop there. I also want you to take note of every little thing that Jesus did, the full breadth of his obedience for his Father, and to consider the solidness of his love for you. Let's take a moment of silence before we move forward to reflect on those things, and I would encourage you to keep pondering them as we read.